You are listening to Breadbox Media Podcast. Check out our live stream at breadboxmedia.com. Breadbox Media. Get the app, change the world.
Good morning, friend. Welcome into the Mike Allen Show here on this Monday, August 8th, hour two coming at you, including a conversation here in about 15 minutes with Stacy Trasankos, who is a PhD chemist, homeschooling mother of seven. She has her own blog and a book coming out this fall called Particles of Faith, a Catholic guide to navigating science. And we've had her on the program before a couple of times. Always an enjoyable conversation, and we'll be talking about a piece that she wrote in the Strange Notions website. Strange Notions, the digital Areopagus, a reference to Mars Hill, that place in Athens, Greece, back in the day where St. Paul reasoned and dialogued about the faith. The digital Areopagus is the byline for Strange Notions, reason, faith, and dialogue, and Stacy, one of the contributors there, and has written a piece called The Appropriate Reaction to a Physical Theory of Life. And this is a response to some revelations that scientists may be closer to being able to show how atoms come together and arrange themselves over time into a living reality. In other words, how non-life can become life. And she says there are all kind of reactions. There are those on the atheistic side who want to use this as a hammer against Christian belief. Finally, we've gotten rid of this unexplained thing, or we're going to. God is on the ropes. But then there's the equal and opposite error on the other side that sometimes Christians get into in reacting almost in a defensiveness and a paranoia. And she says both of those responses are wrong. She wants to offer a third way. So what that third way is, we'll get into with Stacy Trasankos a little bit later in the show. We'll also spin the Dial of Catechism wheel, of course, and talk a little bit more about St. Sebastian, the Olympics, legacies, and so forth, as well as today's feast day, St. Dominic's, and a remarkable season for saints, all that and more. Certainly welcome your calls anytime during the program. For fun, asking a question of the day, it's Dustin Hoffman's 79th birthday. What is your favorite Dustin Hoffman film? 573-4BREAD-4 is the number to call. 573-4BREAD-4. You can call or text. Email me, MikeAllenShow@gmail.com, or you can post your thought on Facebook or on Twitter. Some responses we've gotten on Facebook on this Dustin Hoffman question. Tom says The Graduate. Beth says Stranger Than Fiction. I don't think I've seen that one. Sarah says Rain Man. 15 minutes to Wapner. Lisa says Rain Man for sure. Nicole, Hook, which he plays Captain Hook. I've seen parts of that. And Tootsie. Yes, I'm all there on Tootsie. John Stevens says The Graduate is my top 10 all time. No question for me. And also think his performance in Hook was unbelievable. Ephraim says Outbreak. That's an interesting choice. I didn't find that to be a particularly compelling film myself. Mark says Papillon, which is a movie I have not seen and want to see. He also says Marathon Man and Straw Dogs, and then admits, yes, I'm old. So anyway, if you've got a thought on that, 573-4BREAD-4. Shannon later mentions All the President's Men, which he stars with Robert Redford. So I'd love your thoughts on that. As I said, today is the feast day of St. Dominic. St. Dominic, who founded the Order of Preachers. And, you know, one of the things I was noticing reading a little bit about St. Dominic is that I realized in reading about his life that he was a contemporary of St. Francis of Assisi. So here you have these two great religious orders, right? You've got the Order of Preachers, OP. That's why if you see OP after a priest or a religious person, that stands for the Order of Preachers. That means they're a Dominican. and St. Francis, the founder of the Order of Friars Minor, OFM. And I didn't realize that they, I don't know why I hadn't realized this, I guess I hadn't been paying attention, that they were contemporaries of each other. According to this article from the Dominican Foundation, and I'll try to post a link to this on the show's Facebook page, tradition holds that during Dominic's second visit to Rome in 1216, he met Francis of Assisi in one of the churches there. Both were negotiating with the Holy See through their mutual patron, Cardinal Ugolino, later Pope Gregory IX, to obtain papal confirmation of their respective orders, the Order of Preachers and the Order of Friars Minor. Having seen Francis in a vision the night before, Dominic recognized him and rushed to greet him. And a close friendship sprang up between the two, and to this day, Dominicans and Franciscans exchange visits on each other's founders' feast days as a sign of unity toward a common goal. So I'll assume that's true today. On the feast day of St. Dominic, you'll have people from the Dominican, I mean, from the Franciscan orders visiting Dominicans. I'll have to ask our own bishop, Bishop John Stowe, who is a Franciscan of the conventual order, whether that's always true. It also says the mutual influences of Dominic and Francis can be seen in the development of their orders. Francis may have influenced Dominic to expand the practice of the vow of poverty, and the Friars Minor adopted the Dominican constitutional system as a result of their turbulent history after Francis's death. There were split-offs and divisions within the Franciscan movement that continue to exist to this day. I thought that was pretty interesting stuff, really. Dominic and Francis. Talk about a powerhouse meeting between the two. But it's also a reminder of how many times throughout the history of the church that there were these seasons of saints. Sherry Waddell, in her book, Forming Intentional Disciples, has talked about this, particularly around the time of St. Francis de Sales, that there are these little pockets and times of saints. And oftentimes, they seem to emerge out of a time of crisis in the church, which we always have to have that historical perspective. We get frustrated with crises in the church. We look about us today at some of the difficulties that we see, whether it's the sex abuse crisis we've been through, the bad behavior of some of our clergy, and the apathy of the laity, the fact that there are 6.5 people who leave the Catholic faith for every single adult convert. It's easy to wring our hands and to think we're in some unprecedented bad time, but there have been many, many bad times in the history of the church. Sort of like our lack of historical memory was that person at the Republican convention who said, "Our nation is more divided now than it's ever been." And I thought to myself, well, check me if I'm wrong, Sandy, but didn't we fight a bloody civil war about 150 years ago? Maybe you want to fact check that statement. Well, we can be the same way when it comes to corruption, frustrations, apathy in the church. But what seems to happen at various times of those junctures is that God calls forth new saints. And that's how God brings renewal and healing to his church. It's happened time and time again and continues to happen. And the question is who will be those people who are open to the grace of God at work? It's not just through martyrdom. Neither Francis nor Dominic martyrs, but they gave themselves to the hard, hard work, that living martyrdom of sorts, of reforming the church. Which of us, by God's grace, will step forward and be instruments in that renewal? And that's the question, I think, that looms over us from figures like St. Dominic and St. Francis. So St. Francis and St. Dominic, pray for us. As I said, I thought a lot this weekend about legacies, where I knew that this was the feast day of St. Dominic today. And of course, that's just by nature. What we think about with saints is how they, in many ways, through their own names being raised to the altars throughout the world, the church recognizes and honors those living icons of what discipleship looks like. And in that sense, any of the other sports leagues that have a Hall of Fame, like the NFL, who had a big Hall of Fame weekend, though it wasn't culminated with a game because of bad field conditions. But you had guys, you know, like Brett Favre and Kenny Stabler. Stabler inducted posthumously. The question is, what's your sports legacy going to be? We saw that with Alex Rodriguez, unfortunately, yesterday, announcing from the Yankees that he will play his last game on Friday, somebody whose legacy has been tarnished. And then another person appeared at the NFL Hall of Fame this weekend, and that was Chris Mortensen. Longtime NFL reporter from ESPN was given an award. He's been battling cancer. It was a pretty poignant scene, really. Him looking very frail and weathered by his cancer treatments, and yet there with his wife and being embraced by one of his colleagues, Chris Berman. And you recognize this is not just about sports legacies, that the choices we make in life will determine, by God's grace, what our legacy is. Doesn't mean we'll be famous, doesn't mean we'll be recognized as saints, but we will have a legacy in the lives of other people. And that legacy will be determined not only by the choices we make, but oftentimes that legacy will be determined by how we face suffering. And that all fits, too, with this Olympic season that we're in, because we understand with those who train to be Olympic athletes. I was thinking about this watching the gymnasts yesterday, marveling at their skill and the suffering that they endure through all that training and giving their lives away to it, that their suffering might bear fruit. You want the perfect illustration of how suffering can be purposeful for a greater glory and a glory that involves a legacy that endures after we've departed. The Olympics is a perfect illustration of that. Anyway, lots to think about. We'll be back with Stacey Trisankos, who always makes us think, here on The Mike Allen Show.
You are listening to Breadbox Media Podcast. Check out our live stream at breadboxmedia.com. Breadbox Media. Get the app. Change the world.
Minutes past the hour, you're back on the Mike Allen Show here on this Monday, August 8th, feast day of St. Dominic. We are currently efforting our guest for this segment, Dr. Stacey Trisankos. Hopefully, we'll be able to connect with her in just a minute. Stacey Trisankos has her own blog, stacytrisankos.com. She also writes for Strange Notions. She is a PhD chemist, got her PhD from Penn State University, as well as an MA in dogmatic theology from Holy Apostles College and Seminary. So for someone who writes of the interplay between science and faith, in fact, she teaches a class, Reading Science in the Light of Faith. Stacey's a perfect candidate for that. She's got a book coming out this fall called Particles of Faith, A Catholic Guide to Navigating Science from Ave Maria in October. I think she may be with us. Dr. Trisankos, are you there?
Yes, I'm here. Hello.
Hello. Wonderful. We were having some technical difficulties there. So thanks for being with us today, Stacey. I really appreciate it.
Thank you. Thanks for having me.
By the way, you may not know this, but when you start typing in Stacey Trisankos on Google, the third option that comes up is Stacey's trash service. So, you know, I know that that's not you, but having seven children, you may need a trash service.
Yes, I do. I was just telling the kids it's triple allowance day because we're getting ready to go on a trip. So we're moving all kinds of trash around this morning.
That's fantastic. Well, good. I know you're getting excited about your book coming out in October. So we'll keep an eye out on that, Particles of Faith, A Catholic Guide to Navigating Science. But today I want to talk about an article you wrote on the excellent website, Strange Notions, which is sort of a digital Areopagus, I think they call themselves, Reason, Faith, and Dialogue. And you talk about, this was an article from some time ago, the appropriate reaction to a physical theory of life. There's an MIT physicist, Professor Jeremy England, who's been getting a lot of media attention. Why?
Well, he had a paper come out. It was about 2013, but it sparked a lot of conversation. His paper was called Statistical Physics of Self-Replication. And basically what he was saying is that if we see that matter self-organizes, like proteins fold as a function of their chemistry and other chemical reactions happen as a function of thermodynamics, then it's reasonable to say that there's a component of thermodynamics in evolution, that it's a part, it's driven in part by chemical reactions, by how chemicals want to self-organize because of entropy. And it's much more complicated than that, but his theory got the attention of all the people involved in the creation and intelligent design and atheism debate, because anytime you mention Darwinian evolution or physical theories of life, those are like hot buttons that get people's attention. And so what I found interesting about that was that the Paul Rosenberg at Salon.com, which is not really a scientific media source, but
right.
He got on this and he titled his paper or his article, God is on the Ropes, the Brilliant New Science That Has Creationists and the Christian Right Terrified. And he was sort of saying this is a great scientific advance and it proves the pseudo, it rebukes the pseudo-scientific creationists who think that thermodynamics disproves evolution because they say that the second law of thermodynamics says the entropy of the entire universe increases over time and that life is organized and against entropy and disorder, so therefore God creates everything. And so he attacked that claim of the creationists. And they, in turn, responded and said, the Creation Ministry International's Jonathan Sarfati and Carl Weiland responded to the Salon.com article and said, oh, yeah, this is just another atheist claim that there is just a mechanism for the way life arose, and they're just doing this because of atheism. And it doesn't explain the real issue about how chemicals became cells and became life. And the intelligent design community, Casey Lutskin in The Blaze, had his essay that said, oh, the materialists are saying that they can explain the origin of life, and they really can't explain the origin of life because it takes intelligence, and it, even though they have this thermodynamic component, it doesn't explain how DNA, like, they miss the part, they miss the ballpark all around. Like, what this MIT physicist said never was meant to explain the whole diversity of life.
So, as is often the case, it seems like we have two equal and opposite errors, maybe. You've got those who want to use this as some sort of hammer against any sort of belief in God and belief in creation. And then you've got the creationists, on the other side, who are reacting in a way that they see this as an attack and they react defensively. And what you're suggesting is there's an entirely different way and better way to respond.
Yes, we don't need to have any of that. It's like when my kids fight, I'm like, really, guys, come on. None of that has to happen. I mean, it's what I say, seeing science in the light of faith. It's real simple. We pray the creed. We believe God created everything. I mean, as Christians, we ought to be in love with creation. We ought to be in love with science and what it has to tell us. But we also know that science is not ever complete. It's always got new things to tell us. And so when this brilliant MIT physicist says there might be a thermodynamic component to the story of evolution, the right reaction is to go, oh, what is he trying to say? I want to understand what he's trying to say. This is cool. This is interesting. And I mean, if you're a theologian, there might be something there to help understand or deepen our understanding of what life is. Because to a physicist, I mean, I understand this side of things. It's not a materialistic atheism thing to say that to a physicist, the difference between something that's living and something that's non-living, just as a collection of atoms, it's just the difference in the complexity. You know, the difference between a rock and a worm is just differences in the complexity of the arrangement of the atoms. And there's a whole lot to discover there, and it's fascinating. But none of that, if you pray the creed and you look out at all of creation as the handiwork of God, there's not a single thing in science, not from physics or chemistry or biology, that could ever disprove that. It's like when your mom puts mashed potatoes down on the table, you don't look at the mashed potatoes and go, I wonder if mom exists. No, it's all part of her handiwork, and creation is all God's handiwork. And so I really think all these little battles that go on just start because people don't have the fundamental view of science and faith from the beginning.
And what we have to avoid is overreach, I guess you could say, on either side, because certainly you see some scientists overreaching in their materialism to deny, therefore, the reality of the soul, like, for example. And then you have believers who can overreach and try to impose particular ideas of faith into the realm of science, which by its very nature is intrinsically materialistic.
Exactly. And that, I mean, those things do exist, but that's also part of being human. Like, we as Christians don't ever need to worry, that we don't need to have any fear that science is ever going to disprove God. It can't happen. That's an absurdity if you understand it the right way. That is not even in question. And when atheists overreach and say, this disproves God, all we have to do is say, no, that's not the right way. I mean, we have to understand that atheists, if you are an atheist, of course you're going to think science is the last word, because you can't go beyond that. You don't take that leap to believing in the spiritual realm or the soul or God or angels. And we just need to understand they don't see that. They don't get it. And it's actually an opportunity to evangelize. It's actually an opportunity to sit down and talk to an atheist and say, why don't you go that one step further? Why don't you ask the biggest question of all, who created all this order and beauty in nature? Who created that? And it's a good opening to a discussion. And I mean, when I wrote this piece, actually, atheists had a pretty good reaction to it. They're like, you know, this wasn't about fighting, and it was about understanding. I mean, atheist says it's nature, we say it's creation. We can both appreciate it, and it might start some good conversations.
I was really struck by your piece because, you know, having grown up myself in an evangelical world, I was always told that the second law of thermodynamics, that in a closed system, things by nature tend toward disorder, contradicted Darwinian evolution that saw molecules ordering themselves.
Yep. And that the second law of thermodynamics has to do with the entire universe. And so the Earth is not, of course, the entire universe. And so that's real simple to explain, that the sun is providing energy that drives all of these biological functions. I mean, look at what photosynthesis does. That's like an amazing machinery that is very hard to get your head around if you read a biochemistry textbook. It's driven by the sun, and it's all ordered. And so the Earth is not the whole universe. There can be instances where entropy increases or decreases, even though the overall entropy in the universe may still be increasing. It's like hills and valleys on a greater mountain.
Right. Well, Stacy, you've got an important voice in all this, and I look forward to your book coming out this fall, and thanks for taking time to be with us today. I've just posted a link to the article on the show's Facebook page.
Thank you.
Blessings to you. I hope you have a good trip with your family.
Thank you.
All right. We'll be back in just a minute with more. This is The Mike Allen Show.
You are listening to Breadbox Media Podcast. Check out our live stream at breadboxmedia.com. Breadbox Media. Get the app. Change the world.
Right at the bottom of the hour, back on the Mike Allen Show. If you got a comment or a question here on Breadbox Media, 573-4-BREAD-4 is the number you can always call or text, 573-4-BREAD-4, or you can email me, MikeAllenShow@gmail.com. Again, asking the question on Dustin Hoffman's 79th birthday, what is your favorite Dustin Hoffman movie? There's so many to choose from. I mean, the guy's won multiple Academy Awards. I need to remind myself of how many he's won. Maybe I'll look that up here during the next break and give you that important information. But some people say Papillon. Some, of course, The Graduate, All the President's Men. Some, like me, Tootsie. Others, Kramer versus Kramer. Love to hear from you on that. 573-4-BREAD-4. As I said, if you want to learn more about Breadbox Media and what we're about, maybe you've just recently stumbled upon us. Check out our work at breadboxmedia.com. We have contributors from every corner of this country and across the middle of the country, the heartland as well. Different perspectives, different topics, different temperaments, but all through the same lens of the Catholic faith, seeking to point people, accompany us all to a deeper understanding of the love that has been revealed to us, the love of God in Jesus Christ, and the fact that he founded a church upon St. Peter and the apostles that continues to endure through the centuries. Really enjoyed that conversation with Stacy Trisankos a little bit later. A little bit earlier. She's got an excellent blog. I said stacytrisankos.com. And I just posted a link to her article from Strange Notions called The Appropriate Reaction to a Physical Theory of Life on the show's Facebook page. She's just such a reasonable voice. And somebody who's obviously got the intellectual chops as a PhD chemist, but who says we need to stop basically freaking out. And all it does is it emboldens the militant atheist who wants to take any sort of scientific discovery and use it as a hammer of sorts against faith. But that's really not science's area of jurisdiction. It cannot, by its very nature and definition, it cannot disprove God. And if we as Christians give the sense, see it in our defensiveness, that we think that it can, then all it's going to do is polarize. And she has a great line here toward the end of her piece. She said, the appropriate reaction to this paper is not jubilation at a perceived victory. That's from the atheists. Or accusation of terror in your opponent. Nor should this work be criticized for not detailing all mechanisms involved in biological machinery. Nor is it reasonable to suspect atheist agendas. Nor should anyone ever be criticized for being a methodical materialist when it comes to physical science. The appropriate reaction to this paper is curiosity, appreciation, and anticipation of the next paper. So I thought that was pretty cool. She says also, that we should stand back in awe and wonder and just add how God did things. So it's all about seeing science, as she says in her blog, seeing science in the light of faith. So you can definitely check out her book coming out, Particles of Faith, that'll be coming out this weekend. Again, if you've got a comment on that, 573-4-BREAD-4, or you can chime in, MikeAllenShow@gmail.com. Or you can talk a little Olympics with me if you want. I'm going to try to get more into the Olympics this time around, particularly gymnastics and swimming, and of course track and field still yet to come, which is always enjoyable too. I don't know about basketball. Both men and women of the U.S. side with resounding humiliations of their opponents. So we'll see if anything can, anybody can threaten U.S. dominance in that sport. I don't know. Ross Douthat, who writes in the New York Times, as I've said before, he's one of the few voices of reason in the New York Times, had an interesting piece on Saturday called The Meaning of a Martyrdom. And he's reflecting on the death of Father Jacques Hamel, the 85-year-old French priest who was slaughtered at the altar by two jihadists, and how his murder has become a contested symbol in his country, continent, and church. And in a sense, Father Hamel's death, like so many things it seems like in our culture, according to Douthat, Father Hamel's death becoming an inkblot test of sorts. How you see it says something about your perspective and what your, you know, the point of view you're coming from. As Douthat points out, to many conservative Catholics, Father Hamel is an archetypal Christian martyr. Right? He was killed in a sacred space by men motivated by hatred of his faith, much like Archbishop Romero was gunned down in El Salvador, or St. Thomas of Becket was killed at the altar by the henchmen of the king. In fact, he even died, Father Hamel did, with the words, "Go away, Satan," on his lips. Therefore, he is a potent symbol to cultural conservatives, more broadly, a symbol of the jihadi threat to Europe's peace. But Douthat says within Catholicism, there's also a strong resistance to this interpretation, including, he asserts, with Pope Francis. Now, I haven't read enough of what the Pope has remarked on to be able to weigh in on Douthat's opinion here. Douthat has been a somewhat relentless critic of Pope Francis in many ways, though he still is a devout and faithful Catholic. But he says it starts at the very top with Pope Francis, who has deliberately steered clear of the language of martyrdom. This is where I think Douthat needs to be careful. I don't know that if the Pope has not mentioned martyrdom, whether it's a deliberate steering away from. First describing the priest's murder as absurd, and then using one of his in-flight press conferences to suggest the killers were no more religiously motivated than a random Catholic murderer in Italy. Meanwhile, amid calls of Santo Subito, sainthood now, two of the Pope's biographers wrote essays warning against doing anything that might inflame interreligious tensions or otherwise play into the Islamic State's bloodied hands. That's the thing a Pope always has to consider, is the implications of things. Because, you know, this neat and tidy division that we sometimes want to make between religion and politics is impossible, because politics, by its very nature, is life, and faith is life. And so the two interplay with each other. There are, of course, inauthentic or irresponsibility blendings of the two. But to think somehow that you can keep something tidied away as a religious concern that doesn't have political ramifications, you're fooling yourself. And popes have always known this. How they approach things, who they raise to the level of sainthood, has an impact. And will always have ripples beyond that immediately saint. So, for example, raising Father Hamel to the altars of the world as a Christian martyr is going to have ramifications in Christian-Muslim relations, and particularly in a place like France, where things are very tense right now. He goes on to say, Douthat, in this narrative, which is also a narrative that many secular Europeans have reached for, Father Hamel's murder belongs not to the old image of a church militant under siege by unbelievers, but to the modern vision of a multicultural, multireligious society threatened primarily by ignorance and fear. So the appropriate response is to reassert the importance of religious tolerance, to highlight commonalities between French Muslims and their Catholic friends, and to create a broad category of peaceful religion and cast jihadists outside it. I think Douthat's on to something here, right? The how we view this thing is oftentimes colored by how we view the faith. For example, if we view the Catholic faith as simply one religion among many, all equally valid, and that the goal ultimately is pluralistic peace, then the real threat here is not Christianity under attack from Islamic terror. The real threat is intolerance under attack, or tolerance being attacked by intolerance. Now, as Douthat points out, I think this is an important point, these dueling interpretations don't have to be mutually exclusive. It should be possible to plainly call Father Hamel's death a martyrdom while also rejecting sweeping narratives about Islamic violence or religious war. What he says is this illustrates this tension of synthesizing old and new. Because an old-fashioned Catholic martyrdom may have been possible, in the world, in a pre-modern world. But we get this idea that in this multicultural late modern society, it's not supposed to happen here. Perhaps in that sense, and I'll post a link to this on the show's Facebook page, perhaps Father Hamel's death, besides, of course, being offered in this glorious gift of self that martyrdom involves, united with Christ himself and his gift. And we don't know enough about, I don't know enough about Father Hamel to know what his point of view was like before this incident. But perhaps it's a bit of a wake-up call to us about how, you know, just simply a modern sensibility and love of tolerance has its limits. We'll be back with more on the other side of the break, including spinning the Dalek Catechism wheel. This is the Mike Allen Show.
You are listening to Breadbox Media Podcast. Check out our live stream at breadboxmedia.com. Breadbox Media. Get the app, change the world.
Minutes before the hour, you're back on the Mike Allen Show here on this feast day of Saint Dominic, the founder of the Order of Preachers. If you want to learn more about Breadbox Media and how you can be a part of it, listen about our discover our other contributors and their own particular temperaments, topics, and personalities, check it all out at breadboxmedia.com. This digital apostle that seeks to bring the truth of Jesus Christ and his love and mercy and the beauty and the richness of the faith he founded. You can check it all out at breadboxmedia.com, including not only how to stream live or download the app and change the world, the app for your digital device, but also how to listen to podcasts of the shows that you miss or parts of this show that you miss through iTunes, Google Play, or Podbean. You can also become a friend of your favorite show and through monthly support receive access to exclusive online content. Check it all out at breadboxmedia.com. As I said, today, the feast day of St. Dominic, who emerged about the same time as St. Francis there in the late 12th century. St. Dominic's story, the church in France at the end of the 12th century was ravaged by a heresy which was permeating the society. And as we said, God's answer typically in a time of crisis for the church, which has been part of the church since the very beginning, raises up saints. And in this case, it was a Spanish priest by the name of Dominic Guzman, notable for his learning and his love of poverty and a belief in preaching and teaching and how important it was. We live in a similar day today in which catechesis is it is needing strengthening in the church. How much more do we need the call forward for good preachers? So St. Dominic, pray for us, especially when we have prominent Catholics who are saying things that are unfortunate. We have a case in point. I came across an interview with Sister Simone Campbell, who's been part of the Nuns on the Bus movement. Now, typically, some of the sisters who are part of the Nuns on the Bus movement, while they're out advocating for social justice and criticizing perhaps an over-identification of some on the Catholic right with the Republican Party, they need to apply that same grid of critique to those on the Catholic left who tend to equate Catholic social justice with the Democratic Party, because unfortunately, the Nuns on the Bus appear to be now throwing the unborn underneath the bus, which is a little surprising to me, because it seems like typically some of the spokespersons for this movement have been very judicious about not crossing that line in terms of going all in on the pro-choice, pro-abortion movement. Yet I came across this interview with Sister Simone Campbell on Democracy Now that was a little bit surprising to me, I'll be honest with you. Not again that I didn't think that Sister Simone was sympathetic to a less leftist view of things. But she talks about her own reaction, Sister Simone Campbell, in this interview from Amy Goodman, about Elise Hoge, the president of NARAL Pro-Choice America, who had shared her own personal story of having an abortion, almost in a sense shouting her abortion at the Democratic convention. Amy Goodman asks Sister Simone Campbell about this. And Sister Simone Campbell says, "I think what was touching and compelling about Elise Hoge's abortion testimony was her speaking of her reality and saying that it is not, you know, the bad girls. It's all women that have this struggle. The struggle, I guess, of whether to have your child or to have it killed. But I think looking at the abortion issue that is so divisive in our nation, which, well, is attempting to be divisive in our nation," Sister Simone says, "the thing that we need to face is that women choose abortion often or most often because they don't have economic options. And I think the shock of our nation is that we claim to be pro, some claim to be pro-life, but they're really only pro-birth. They don't do what's necessary to support women in carrying a baby to term, in providing paid child, paid family leave, and in providing maternity leave or, you know, parental leave, providing reasonable cost child care. I mean, the litany goes on and on. If we were really serious about being pro-life, we wouldn't look just at birth." Now, let's assume that Sister Simone is right about this, which she's not, by the way. Not that there aren't some Catholic Republicans who oftentimes undermine through hostility to the poor and programs for the poor that can have an adverse effect on women who are in crisis pregnancies. Sometimes there's a blind spot, I think, among Catholic conservatives on issues related to social justice. But this old canard that all pro-life people do is think about the baby before it's born and they don't care afterward is a broad brush load of horse hockey, I'll be honest with you, because oftentimes it is the people who are the most pro-life who give and who are generous with their giving the most. But let's set that aside for just a minute. Certainly, being pro-life is more than just being pro-birth, but it certainly isn't less. I mean, the idea that we're going to be more pro-life by abandoning the unborn child is ludicrous, and I'm so disappointed that Sister Simone Campbell would weigh in this way. She goes, in fact, she says this, "From my perspective," Sister Simone Campbell says, "I don't think it's a good policy to outlaw abortion. I think rather let's focus on economic development for women and economic opportunity." Now, would she have been among those who said back in the 1800s, you know, "I don't think it's good policy to outlaw slavery. What we need to do is to focus on economic development so that plantation owners don't need to own slaves." So the nuns on the bus, at least Sister Simone Campbell, throwing the unborn under it. And that's pretty profoundly disappointing and irresponsible. And, you know, to whom much is given, sister, much is required. 573-4-BREAD-4, 573-4-BREAD-4. Again, it's not about either or. It's not just about passing laws. Yes, we can acknowledge that passing laws alone is not going to not to eliminate abortion. No question. But why does it have to be either or? Because our law is a teacher, and it is a reflection in a democratic society of that whom those whom we value. And we got errors, it seems like, on both the right and the left. Let's spin the dollar catechism wheel. Let's a little bit more cheery topic. We'll go to random.org, our random number generator. We'll spin up a number between 1 and 2865, total number of paragraphs in the catechism. We'll see what Providence has in store for us, knowing, of course, that truth is never random, but always integrated within the panoramic totality of the faith. 1995. This is in the section Life in Christ, or the Moral Life, Living the Commandments. This is under the section Grace and Justification. The Holy Spirit is the master of the interior life. By giving birth to the inner man, justification entails the sanctification of his whole being. Justification being is about being made just in God's eyes. Sanctification is about being made holy, right? Justification entails the sanctification of his whole being. And here's a quote from St. Paul's letter to the Romans. Just as you once yielded your members to impurity and to greater and greater iniquity, so now yield your members to righteousness for sanctification. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the return you get is sanctification and its end, eternal life. Sometimes I think the reason that Catholics and some evangelicals or some Protestants talk past each other on the whole issue of justification and sanctification is because one of the errors I think that is sometimes made, particularly I think from the Protestant side, is this unnatural separation between justification and sanctification. And oftentimes the idea is that justification, this our account being credited with Christ's righteousness, is the end game. It's the ultimate of what God wants to do in us. This sort of pious legal fiction in which God sees us as holy and righteous when in fact we're not, because he sees us through the lens of his son's sacrifice. But in the Catholic understanding, justification is a process which finds its fullness and completion in sanctification. In other words, it not just being forgiven, but actually being made holy. That's God's design for us. It's that we will be set free from both, as I've said before, the guilt of sin, but also ultimately from the power of sin. And it's the Holy Spirit within us who becomes the master of the interior life, as this paragraph says. He's the one who gives birth to the inner man. And so growth in holiness is simply about getting out of the way and allowing the Holy Spirit, with our cooperation, to do its work within us, to do his work within us. So come, Holy Spirit, whatever today we need your refining touch on, may we not fight you, but Holy Spirit, may we cooperate with you. We'll be back tomorrow by God's grace. Have a great rest of your day. Go watch a Dustin Hoffman film in celebration of his birthday. This is the Mike Allen Show.
Listening to Breadbox Media Podcasts. Check out our live stream at breadboxmedia.com. Breadbox Media. Get the app, change the world.